Good morning. Welcome to the River Community Church. We're glad you're here. And today is a special day because it's the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day, and we celebrate that. And today, as we celebrate Father's Day along with that, may we recognize that truly God is our greatest Father. And He's the example for us in all things of the Father. And we can learn so much. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn from His Word to us today about what it means to be a godly man or woman. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. If you don't have one of your own, there should be one on your seat for you, a burgundy Bible. You can pull that out. We're going to be in a book called 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, page 992 of the Burgundy Bible. And in this book, Paul is writing to followers of Christ in a big city. It's the city, second largest city in Greece. And these are folks that have become followers of Christ under his leadership and his direction. And as he's encouraging these folks, he's trying to give them some directions of what it means to walk with God and how to love God and how to love one another. And so I didn't even intend to preach this sermon like on Father's Day. I put this together like 4 months ago, the order of when we're going through Thessalonians. And I thought I was going to be teaching on leadership, which I thought leadership would be a really nice message for dads. But instead, this fell on today. And so today we're talking about be the example, which I think makes sense as well for those of us that are here, that we're all called to be an example. We're called to be an example no matter what place of authority or leadership we have. Today, it seems like everybody's wanting to say, don't look to me to be your kid's example. Look to somebody else. But what I'd say to you today is it's time for us to step up and say, let me be the example. Let me be the example. Let me lead the way that I have a chance to lead. Let me lead in the good times and the bad. And I do find that it's a whole lot easier to be a Christian and to act like a Christian and live like a Christian when things are going easy. When things are going rough, it's a little bit harder. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Okay, so as the Lord does sometimes He gives me these life experiences that are just perfect examples. And I didn't really want a perfect example of being an example for Christ in bad times, but He gave me one on Thursday, so I just thought you'd get a kick out of it. Thursday, I'm going to Fiesta Cancun for lunch with some church pastors and planters, and as I'm driving down the interstate in my old car, I hear this thunk. Now, when you hear the thunk, that's a bad sound. Everybody agree? And then when you see the smoke start oozing up from the front end of the car, you start going, this is getting worse. And my hope was, Lord, let me just get to the parking lot. So I'm coming off the interstate. I'm trying to get to the parking lot. Of course, Fiesta Cancun's parking lot's all on a hill. But I finally get up there and I park and I get out. And I mean, there's just antifreeze blowing everywhere. The smoke's coming from the top of the hood. And I do what, you know, every responsible man is. I shut the door and I went in and ate chips and salsa. I thought, I can't fix it right now. I'm going to go enjoy lunch, and then I'll look at it. So I went and I ate lunch, and I came back out. I popped the hood, and sure enough, I'd blown my water pump. I mean, it was just laying there, just everything all jiggly and antifreeze, you know, all over the place. And so I went to the guy. I said, hey, is it okay if I leave this here and come back and fix it tonight or tomorrow? He said, that's fine. So I got a ride home. And so I said, okay, I've got to get my sermon done. So I started working on my sermon. And the plan was I had to be at 4 o'clock. I had to drop the soapbox derby car off for my son because he's going to be in soapbox derby yesterday. So my oldest son had told me that we were having trouble with the battery with the van. But of course, I had put that in the back part of my mind. So I get in the van to go drop the soapbox derby car off at 4 o'clock and click, 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 click. Anybody heard that song? Click, 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 click. I was like, are you kidding me? So I get out. I jump the van off. I drive it over there. And I'm like, I'll just leave it running. All I'm supposed to do is drop this car off, sign my name in, and leave is what I thought. So I get out. I leave the van running. I drop the soapbox derby car off with them. And they're like, wait, we have to do one last inspection. I was like, really? Okay. I had just been through an inspection the week before. I thought we'd be good. We'd just be gone. And he looks at it. He goes, oh, you need a new brake. So what does that mean? He goes, here. And he puts a brake in my hand. He goes, here's a screwdriver. Here's a brake. Change that out. Now, I'm not afraid of that, but I was thinking, oh my goodness, the van's running. I'm like, well, I can't turn it off. Surely this won't take long. Yeah. So I'm under there trying to get this old brake off, and it was taking forever. I'm working on it. It's not working. I'm frustrated. So finally, I'm like, it's been 15 minutes. I am going to run out of gas. So I go out, and I cut my van off. I'm thinking 15 minutes. Surely it's charged enough by now. I come back in. We finish it. We get the project. I'm like, okay, here we go. I get in the van. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. I'm like, ah. Now, the good news about this is there's a lot of nice people in Cookeville with jumper cables. I mean, we live in a great city. So somebody else came and they jumped me off, and I go and I take it to the store and I get a new battery put in. I'm like, okay, I'm ready now. I drive to the house. I'm looking at my time. I'm going to make it just in time for dinner. And then I'm thinking, okay, as soon as dinner's over, I'm going to grab my tools. I'm going to throw them in my car. I'm going to go over and fix the Camaro. So I get in. We sit down to eat. We're sitting there. My mom doesn't know what's going on. And she looks at me from across the table. And she says, oh, I was wondering, when are you going to fix my exhaust on my car? I said, what's wrong with it? She said, don't you remember I told you it was hanging down? And somebody told me yesterday they saw it. And it was kind of embarrassing. And you said you'd fix it. I said, when did I say that? She said, oh, about a month or two ago. I was like, oh, that's bad. And I'm like, okay, Mom, I'll take care of it tonight. Tonight, I'll get it. So we eat dinner, and I go out there. I climb under the car, and I'm trying to tie up the exhaust, and I get that done. And now it's like 7:30, and I'm going, oh, man, it's going to get dark. There's no way I'll get this done. So I get all my tools loaded up, but I'm going to go anyway. My son's going to meet me there. And I go to open the door to leave, and the door handle of the front door falls off on the ground. And all I could think of was that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, you know, when the guy's running up the store banister, and all of a sudden he's running, he's holding in his hand, and he's so mad, it's everything's going wrong. That's all I could think of. And I was like, really, Lord? This is funny, but it's not, you know? And so then I get everything loaded up. I get to my car. I tear everything apart. We pull everything off. It was actually going fairly smooth for having 4 gallons of antifreeze or whatever that I'm walking in sticky. And we get it tore apart. But by the time we get done, all the stores are closed. And I needed a couple extra parts, so I couldn't finish it. So we get in the car. We go home. Get up the next morning. Drive there as soon as the store is open. We start working on it. Thankfully, we get it done. I was so excited I could make my 12 o'clock appointment in Crossville because I was going there to look at a car for my oldest son. So I get there, and he said, here, just take it for a ride, see if you like it. I get in this car that we're thinking about buying. I get in, I drive down the interstate. Broke down on the side of the interstate. I mean, can you make this stuff up? I call the guy up. I'm like, you won't believe this, but the car just died on me. He's like, okay, yeah, I'll send a rollback, and I'll send my mechanic. And so 45 minutes later, whatever, we're just headed home going, what a time. Now, I have to tell you, my prayer was not, Lord, thank you for these enduring circumstances that I might grow in my faith and become more like Jesus. My prayer literally was, God, as I'm working on my car, let me not rip the head off of my second oldest son because I get frustrated. Amen. I mean, and I didn't. And so God answered my prayers. But then let me tell you, the next day, some friends invited us to be in the Soapbox Derby, and we went. And my third oldest son entered a car, and we just had a blast. All day long. It was a wonderful day. The weather was perfect. We had a lot of good laughs, a lot of good time. He did really well and had fun doing it. It was a perfect day. And let me say, it was really easy to be a Christian on that day. But here's the fact. We don't get to pick the days we're going to follow Jesus. It's 24/7. And so Paul's writing this letter to these followers of Jesus, letting them know, hey guys, it's not about picking what day. It's not about living for Jesus, you know, one day or the other day. It's every day we live for Jesus. And some days a little bit easier because of what happens. Some days a little bit harder. But if we will stay the point of the journey, God can do great and amazing things in and through us. Okay? So if you got 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters," so he's talking to both men and women here, "we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember that we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this manner by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Okay, he's giving them some directions here on what it means to be a man or woman of honor and holiness. And we're going to look into this. But first, we're going to open in prayer. And as we do, I'm going to invite you to join in a special moment of prayer with me. We have a fellow pastor that has served our community for over 15 years at First Christian Church. I don't know if you heard, but his name was Alan Morris. Alan was a great guy. I loved hanging out with Alan and praying with Alan. He was 49 years old, and he died this week from a heart attack while playing softball. And leaves behind a wife and kids. And when I found that out yesterday, my heart just stopped for a minute, because that's about my age. And, you know, I got a wife, I got kids, and this man has lived a life of honor. In all things that I've seen him and known of him, he has been a man of integrity in our community and an example to the people around him and in his church. And so as we open this prayer, looking at what God calls us to be the example, I want to invite you to pray with me for his family and for the church as they're having services this morning. And of course, he was, I'm sure, scheduled to preach. And just as they're trying to wrestle through this, let us pray with our brothers and sisters in our community. Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and you call us to be this example, and yet here we are in a situation where a family that loves you is going through such a hard time. And so we pray that you would come alongside them and strengthen them, encourage them, love on them, let them know, God, that you're going to be with them. And Lord, I pray for the church family as well, God. We pray for First Christian that you would refresh them, that you would strengthen them, God, that you would use this to tie them together, Lord, and to lean in on each other. And God, we pray that you would take what Satan would mean for evil, Lord, to hurt or destroy the church and families and the family of the family of my friend, Lord. I pray instead that you would take what Satan means for evil and that you would use it for good, and that people all around that family would see the love and the compassion that you have for them and for all. I pray now as we go through the message, God, that you would help us to take a stand, to be men and women of honor, working diligently to your glory. Pray that in your name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have a program, go ahead and open that up. In everybody's program, there's what we call a listening guide, where we go through this and it just helps you listen and encourage and keep up with it. And the first thing there is that God calls us to lives of honor. To lives of honor. I can't think of anything better to preach on Father's Day than lives of honor. We've all had men or women in our lives that we could look to and go, they're setting the example. That's the kind of character I want to have and want to be around. But can we look at our own lives and say others are looking at us and going, that's a man or that's a woman of honor and character? And if not, what do we need to change? What do we need to adjust? Now, I'll tell you from the very beginning, as we go through this, you can't do what Paul calls them to do without Jesus Christ as the center of your life. No one is perfect. Only Christ walked this land perfect. The rest of us, we're walking through stumbling and bumbling sometimes, going, okay, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. So, as in verse 1 through 8, I'm just going to walk through these 8 verses with you. And we're going to just take some things out one at a time. First of all, he urges them to continue to live in a way that pleases God. And he says, we encourage you to do even more because they're doing it already. Okay, so first of all, he brags on them. And I would just say the same to you today. I want to say, you guys are awesome. All through the week, I'm so blessed as a pastor of the church. I get to hear people come to me and say, you know, there's a guy that works with me and he goes to the river and he is such a great example. I have people come to me and they say, you know, there's this lady and she works with my kids and at school and she is so compassionate and so loving. She's a great example of Christ working in the school system. And so first of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you for those that are living it out. Thank you for the way that you're living with integrity and honor and character. You're making a difference. Sometimes it feels like we're not, right? Sometimes it feels like, you know, we're taking 3 steps forward and 20 back. Sometimes we get discouraged because we lay our lives down day in and day out and we think we're moving forward only to have the person that we're really trying to help totally turn their back on us and walk away. But let me say to you, ours is not a journey that depends on other people making their destinations. Ours is a journey that is dependent upon one who's already made the destination, and that's Jesus. And he's there sharing with us how we can have hope to make it through there. And we get to be on that journey with him. So to start with, way to go for those that are walking with the Lord, encouraging each other, loving your coworkers. Way to go. Keep it up. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy and stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. So now what he's doing is he's comparing and contrasting holiness and sexual immorality. And you need to understand, the Roman Empire was a very sexually immoral culture, just like ours is. Very so, even more so, if you look at it, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have pornography videos and that kind of thing. They had like temple worship where you would go and worship the goddesses and gods, and part of that was prostitution. It was like you go and you give your gift to Zeus, and part of that experience is sexually immoral. We'll put it that way. Okay, so the culture he was talking to is very sexually immoral, and it was a part of who they were, a part of how they had grown up. And Paul is saying, separate yourself from that culture. Separate yourselves out. Ooh, almost lost you on that one. Separate. That would have been funny. Can we just stop and say that for a minute? I mean, if you'd have got that on video, me just kind of talk, that would have, we'd have made money off YouTube. Let's try that again, okay? You got the video rolling? This is for 10,000. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, sorry. I get distracted. Where are we at? Bible. Thessalonians. Okay. Control our bodies. Yes. So. Okay. God's desire is that we live a life of purity. In our culture we're in today, it feels like it's almost impossible sometimes, doesn't it? We're so bombarded with temptations. I talk to people all the time that tell me in their workplace, they're like, Steve, I've got this person, and they literally are trying to get me to leave my wife. I got this person, and they're trying to get me to leave my husband. I hear it all the time. On top of that, you have the availability of the pornography through the internet and through our phones now, and you have sexting, and you just get bombarded over and over again with all these temptations. And I hear some people say, well, you know what? It's just not possible anymore to be sexually pure. I would disagree. I would say to you that we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we know Christ. And we have the strength to walk in purity and honor and holiness so that we can get to the end of the line. And this is my prayer before God. And as Lord, I want to get to the end and be able to look my kids in the eye and say, I made it. I made it. Now, having said that, are there times that we'll all be tempted? Yes. Are there times that you may fail and sin, of course. Don't know what that might be, but here's what I know. I know that Paul is exhorting them because it's possible to walk in purity and holiness. And so I would challenge you today to take what I call a zero tolerance perspective and just say, I'm not going to allow any sexual immorality in my life. I want to live a life of purity and holiness where I reject the world's perspective. And I choose to live a life where if I am single, I wait until marriage. If I am married, that I wait and only spend time with my bride. I want to challenge you to realize that the word is true and we can be sexually pure. If you have messed up, it's time to fess up and move on. There's not an easy pill for that. There's not a, oh, this is going to be an easy journey, because the temptation and the draw and the consequences are deep. Matter of fact, he even says here, look at this word, man, he lays it heavy. He says in verse 6, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in the matter of violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sin, as we've solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Paul's basically giving himself an out here. He's saying, listen, if you disagree with me, it's not me, it's God. Don't blame me for challenging you on this, guys. You need to realize God calls us to holiness. He calls us to lives that bring glory to him and honor to him. So, first thing is God calls us to live these lives of holiness and honor. Now, I'm not here to beat anybody down for where you're at. But I hope that by having the truth shared with you, that you will then hear it and be convicted as I was. When I was a young man in college and battling with addiction to pornography and struggling, wanting to be free, feeling like I know I can have victory over this, and yet continuing to fail. And yet only through the power of Jesus Christ being set free and forgiven and being washed clean, so that I no longer look at myself as a failure, but now I see myself through the eyes of Jesus Christ as a chosen child of God, forgiven, cleansed, purified, and walking in him. That's what God wants to offer us. Second thing is that God is our instructor on how to love. Some of you may say, you know what, Steve? I don't know how to show proper love. I've only been shown improper love. Maybe your Father's Day is a horrible experience because your dad was not a great example when it comes to love. Maybe it's a tough time for you because maybe you failed as a dad at some time and you carry this guilt and the shame. And let me tell you, that's what the devil does. The devil tries to keep you in that failure and tries to convince you not to make a change. God wants to bring about change on the inside that will bring about change on the outside and make us the man or woman of God that will make a difference and bring this love. Now, God is our instructor. Here's what he says in 9 and 10. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. But who was the instructor in the area of love? Was it their physical mom or dad? It was their heavenly Father, right? God is the instructor of love. So let me tell you today, if you're an adult, you can't blame your parents anymore for the deficiencies they left you with. When Jesus Christ comes in and transforms you from the inside out, you then have all the strength and all the power and all the authority to begin to change the decisions and the future that your family will hold. There are things that I've heard called generational sins. And usually what people mean when they say generational sins, it's, well, my grandfather was an alcoholic, my father was an alcoholic, I guess I'm just going to be an alcoholic. And then therefore my kids will be an alcoholic. My grandmother was a gossip, my mother was a gossip, I guess I'm just a gossip, that's just the way it is. My parents weren't real friendly to me, my grandparents weren't real friendly to them, so I just don't know how to be friendly and loving to my kids. We can make those excuses, or we can instead turn to Christ and go, but through Christ as my instructor, I can learn to love God's way. My dad grew up in a very harsh family with his father. So much so that in listening to the stories of him and his brothers, their father wouldn't even eat dinner with the family. He had seven kids. Apparently, he didn't like kids. So he would go to the bedroom and take his dinner in the bedroom while his wife and kids ate in the other room. My dad, I'm confident, never heard the words, "I love you," from his father. And my dad was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, his heart was not transformed. And he did not know how to change things for me. Although he did many things so much differently than his father. He demonstrated his love by his provision to me. He demonstrated his love by having those conversations like the video was, you know, trying to instruct me in wisdom and knowledge and things of that nature. He did. But one thing my dad was never able to do was to verbalize his love for me. And I remember as a young man coming out of high school, never hearing the words, "I love you," from my dad. And I got saved. I was about 16 or 17. And I really was just broken over it. And I was like, "God, why can't he just say it? Why can't he just say it?" And one day as I was praying for my dad, I felt like the Lord said, "Well, why don't you say it? Why don't you just decide you're going to love him and verbally love him no matter what he ever says or does? What if you break that chain?" And so I started doing that. And literally from about the age of 17 to about the age of 24, 25, every time I talked to my dad on the phone, I'd close with, "Okay, Dad, I love you." And it started off with a grunt. You know the grunt, right? It's like, "See you, son." And we'd hang up. And that went on for a couple of years. Then I'd say, "Dad, I love you." "Yep. All right. How's the car running?" "Running good, Dad." "All right. See you later. If you need anything, call." "All right." A couple of years of that. "Dad, I love you." "Yep. How's the car running?" "Car's running good, Dad." "If you need anything, let me know. Call." And then one day, I mean, I remember it. I'm on the phone. Said, "Dad, I love you." He said, "Me too." "Thanks, Dad." And now every time we talk, I tell him I love him. He tells me he loves me. It's a different relationship. You see, I didn't get taught that at home. Although I was shown love. I just can't brag enough. My dad showed me love. But I was taught that in the Word of God. When I read over and over again that he loves me. He tells me in his Word over and over again, our Father, our Heavenly Father loves us. He tells us over and over again that we are his children, that he adopts us. And I received that love from him. And therefore, because of that, I can give that love to my Father and those around me and my children that maybe I wasn't instructed to do. Moms, dads, can I encourage you? Be verbal with your love. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, children, can I encourage you? Be verbal with your love. Now, are there some days you don't feel it? Can I get an amen for that? Those are married, right? I mean, there have been times that I was leaving the house so angry. Because my wife, she's a rebellious woman sometimes, I'm just saying. Not me. Y'all know me. It's me 9 times out of 10, right? But there have been times I've been trying to leave the house, and I wanted so bad just to leave angry and get in the car and drive away. And I've got this rule, I will not leave without saying I love you. You know, it's wrong. I don't want to leave in anger. But there have been times where all I could get out was, I love you. You know what I'm saying? Your teeth are gritted. I love you. I'll be back. I love you. But just getting that out made a difference. Just getting that out. So God is our instructor in love. If you are here today and you don't have a great example in your family of love, I'm sorry. I really am. My mom told me every day, 100 times a day, she loved me. But you may not have an example from mother or father or aunt or uncle. But let me say this to you. You choose then to let God be your teacher. Let God instruct you in love and be verbal with that. And then the last thing is that Paul says, work hard, which will win the respect of others. Work hard, which will win the respect of others. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Paul's saying, listen, a way to earn the respect of others is to be a hard worker, diligent with your hands, setting an example for those around you. The message is a paraphrase. It's one man, Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased the Bible in his own words to put it in modern day language. And he puts it this way in verse 11 and 12. I think it's kind of funny. He says, stay calm, mind your own business, do your own job. You've heard all this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. We want you living in a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends. And I would probably say, or parents, right? He's saying we can earn the respect by working diligently. Hard work is a gift. I used to think hard work was a curse. I used to think, honestly, that Adam and Eve messed it all up, that there was no work before the fall, until I went back and studied it, and somebody said, you realize they still tilled the ground, right? And I went back and I saw that they did. I was like, well, then if work is not a part of the curse, it was actually a part of the blessing initially, how can work be a part of the blessing? And here's the thing, Colossians 3:23 says this, work willingly in whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord and not man. And that's where I found the freedom. When I chose to work hard, not because everybody else says I should, not because my boss is standing over the top of me, but work diligently because it's pleasing to God. It's actually a spiritual witness to everyone around you. When you work hard on your job, it is a testimony to those around you. Now, don't expect it to always to bring rewards, okay? Sometimes it won't. A friend of mine named Michael out in California, his job was, he was the machete gang. He went and he worked for the zoo, and he and five other guys would go out into the forest near the LA Zoo. And their job was to cut food down for the wild animals that they would eat. And so basically they would leave in the morning, they would go out, be gone all day, and come back with this food that they would feed the animals. But what no one except their own little team knew was it only took about three hours to actually do the work. And so they would go out there and they would work for about 3 hours, and then they'd stop. And they get their coolers out, and they all sit around and drink their beer and play around for 3.5 hours. Then they load their equipment up and drive back. Well, Michael got saved, and it messed him up. Because Michael's reading the Bible, and he's reading about this honoring, and he's reading about this righteousness. He's reading about working hard, and he realized he's getting paid for 3.5 hours. He's sitting around drinking beer. And he's trying to figure out what to do. I remember talking to Michael, and he's like, man, I don't know. I don't want to rat my friends out. I don't want to, displease our Heavenly Father. As a new Christian, he wasn't sure what to do. And so I believe Michael picked the right route. Michael started going to work every day and choosing that he was going to work diligently for 8 hours. And so when the other guys would sit down and break out the coolers, Michael would take a 15-minute break with them, and then he would go back to work and just keep working. And at first, they all laughed at him. They all thought it was funny. It's like, Michael, what are you doing? Oh, you're on a religious kick. That's good, man. That's good. Matter of fact, that means we can break earlier, guys. This is awesome. He said, but after a while, they began to feel a little convicted. And he said he didn't point it at any of them. He didn't try to tell them they were wrong. He didn't rat them out. He just chose to be the best worker he could be. Well, you'd think that the first part of this would have a happy ending, but it didn't. They begin to get frustrated with Michael because he wouldn't sit around with them. They begin to feel that guilt. And so they all turned him in as being a poor worker and got him fired because he was messing up their deal. Michael lost his job. And you could think it could be a bad thing, but Michael Tafoya, how old was Michael? He was probably about 21. And to that point, that he pretty much thought that was his life. But after that happened, he went to his pastor. He went to him and said, you know, I always had this dream about going to med school. I know that's crazy, but what do you think? Michael enrolled in back in college, finished his degree, went to med school with the goal of becoming a doctor. So from bushwhacking to surgery, can God do miracles? No doubt. I would just say to you, we're called to honor God. And part of that's with hard work. And I believe that as we do that, He will honor us and do amazing things. Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you feel like you're living a life of honor right now? If your last 30 days was played on a video camera up here on the main screen, your goods, your bads, and especially your uglies, how many of us would walk out of here going, yep, I'm glad they showed that? And how many of us would walk out of here dragging our heads, wishing that no one else knew what has gone on? Character is what we do in the dark, not what we do in front of everybody else. That's the easier part, right? I can't be a man of honor and purity without Jesus Christ. I can't. I can't be a man of integrity without Jesus Christ. I can't. It's a whole lot easier to just bend my character just a little bit. It's a whole lot easier to tell that little white lie than to fess up. It's a whole lot easier to pretend like I'm better than I am. Can't do it without Jesus. Second question I ask is, do you need to learn to love? As I was speaking about that, is there something that you need to do to learn to love? If so, ask God for that. Ask Him to show you the example of that. And the third thing is, are you willing to work hard under the Lord? Do you really believe that Christ has called you to a life that you're willing to work hard for the Lord? That you want to take a stand for Christ? That you want to make a difference? There's a philosopher named Justin who, he was a follower of Plato, one generation after Christ. At the age of 32, he met a godly man that began sharing with him the hope of Jesus. This man named Justin, over a period of time, decided he wanted to follow Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And so he began to follow Christ. As he began to do that, the philosopher and the intellectual inside of himself came out, and he began to write letters to the Roman government, trying to help them understand the Christian people and to help end the persecution. And his argument was this: we as Christians will make great citizens. We are called by our scriptures to honor Caesar and give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And we are called by our scriptures and our Lord to pray for those in our government, even if we don't agree with them. And we're called to submit to the government, even if we don't agree with them. The one sticking point we got, Caesar, is this: we cannot call you God, and we cannot pray to you, for we believe there is one God. He didn't do real well in his letters, and the fact that Caesar didn't think it too polite of him, and he wrote, he said, tyranny and threats, this is what Justin wrote, tyranny and threats are powerless against Christian believers because of the hope that we have. He said, you can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. So Caesar decided to put that to test. Had Justin arrested, convicted, and beheaded for his faith. And today he's called Justin Martyr. I would ask you today, do you really believe what we're teaching? Do you really believe that this is the Word of God and that God can change your life from the inside out? Do you believe it so much that you're willing to take a stand for it? Because I think the day is coming when you will have to take a stand. And where it's kind of all washing away, just little pebbles beneath us. But there's so much happening in our nation right now. You think of what happened in Orlando, and everybody wants to talk about whether it's the evil of this one person, or is it the evil of Islam, or then you have those on the crazy other side that they're like, well, you know, those people, they were living a wrong lifestyle, so maybe they deserved it, and that's what he was trying to do. And you get all this craziness going on. And yet the message that Christ taught of love and mercy and forgiveness stands in opposition to all of that. And normally I give an invitation to bow your head and pray, but I'm going to give a different kind of invitation today. I'm going to pull you out of your comfort zone, and I'm going to ask you, if you're really willing to stand for Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand today, but don't stand just yet, because I said it too soon in the first service, and I think everybody stood up, and I want to challenge you, because when I say, will you stand, I mean when the adulterous man or woman at work comes to you and wants to flirt with you, will you stand and say, no, thank you? I want to live a life of purity before my God. When the temptation comes to you on the internet and you're drawn to that, will you say no? When the desire comes to leave your marriage because you're tired and you're exhausted and your spouse has put on a little bit of weight and they're a little bit of different color hair and they're just not as fun and as exciting anymore and they just seem to be more concerned about the kids than you and you fill in the blanks, whatever that is. Will you stand and say, this is my marriage, this is where I stand? When those coworkers at work come and they want you to go along with their plan to be lazy, will you stand and say, no, I'm working as unto the Lord and not unto men? I'm going to ask you, if you believe that you will stand for what God calls His righteousness and His love, I'm going to ask you right now to set an example for those sitting next to you, and I want you to stand. Will you stand if you mean it? Okay, don't anybody look to the left or the right. Just close your eyes. I'm not trying to make this where this is about other people looking at each other. I'm trying to make this where I really believe, folks, that the day is coming, and the day is coming soon, that we will be asked to stand or fall. And if we will stand together, we will not be broken. But if when that day comes, there's only two people that stand, three people that stand, we will be broken. And so as we stand, I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing over you right now. Lord God Almighty, Father of all universe, God, lover of all people, I come humbly before you and I pray right now that you would give us strength to stand. God, when the temptations come this week to speak out in anger and bitterness against those that have hurt us, Lord, let us instead respond with forgiveness. Lord, when the temptation comes this week to bow to the idols of this world of materialism and stuffism and entertainment, Lord, let us instead stand in worship of you. God, when we're tempted this week to just throw in the towel and just not even bother opening our Bible and instead listening to CNN and Fox for hours on hours, God, rebuke us. And give us the strength to stand and open your word and let it saturate over us. God, this week when we come against the challenge of our coworkers that aren't interested in what you're doing in our lives, Lord, let us not let the fire that you put inside of us be quenched, but instead let us be bold and stand in love and forgiveness and mercy, not in piety or hypocrisy or judgmentalism. Lord, help us to stand and stand firm. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know you today, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would love on them right now and let them know that you want to teach them a new way of love. You want to teach them a way of love that this world knows not of. And God, I pray that if you're speaking to anyone right now, I pray that they would call out to you and give their lives over to you. Lord, I pray your blessing on all of our people today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.